Take your Bible with me this morning, and we're getting close to the end of the book of Job. All right? We started it back in January, and I didn't really realize, didn't think it would take quite as long as what it's taking to get through it. In the dark days of January and February, you're kind of like, okay, this is kind of comforting. But now in the light days and the spring days of March, April, and May, it's getting to be kind of like, all right, let's get through Job. And I'm looking to do that. We'll finish up with Job. This is actually this morning as we preach it, or as I preach it, this is Job's final word, okay? It's not the fact that Job has died, but it is the last speech that Job gives in the book of Job. The next time we hear from Job, it will be asking God, or it will be in front of God. Job saying, I'm sorry, God. All right, and we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But this morning, we're still ending up Job and Job's suffering. And so what I want to do as we look at it is draw some principles. And again, I've kind of entitled this morning, Be Careful. We look at the end of Job, and it's not really as if Job is warning us, but as if we're looking at Job's words saying, okay, as Job basically gives his final conclusion to his suffering, what are some things we can learn and some things we can be careful about in regards to dealing with suffering ourselves or as we deal with others who suffer? And so this morning, we want to look at that. And so if you would, I'm going to pick up at Job chapter 26. All right. And again, I'm just going to read the beginning of this. I'm probably just going to read the first four verses. I'll read the whole thing and then we'll take a look at that. So then Job replied, "How you have helped the powerless. How you have saved the arm that is feeble. What advice you have offered to one without wisdom. And what great insight you have displayed. Who's helped you utter these words? And whose spirit spoke from your mouth? The dead are in deep anguish, and beneath the waters and all that live in them. Death is naked before God. Destruction lies uncovered. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space, and he suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading the clouds over it, and he marks out the horizons on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. And the pillars of heaven quake aghast at his rebuke. By his powers he churned up the seas, and by his wisdom he cut Rahab to pieces. And by his breath the skies become fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then could understand the thunder of his power?" Now we'll be going through chapter 31, but I'll conclude my reading just with the first chapter, and we will look at the rest of it later. Let me pray, ask God's blessings upon his word and my words as we look at it this morning, and then we'll look at this important passage in Job. Father, thank you this morning for Job, for the sufferings he went through, for the recordings of those sufferings in your scriptures, inspired by your spirit to instruct us and to teach us, so that when we face suffering and when we face difficulties, Lord, we have an example of one who's gone before us. And I do pray this morning that as we study this passage and as we learn from it about suffering in our own lives, that, Father, your Spirit can give us wisdom and insight. And as you have given me wisdom this past week in the studying of this passage, Lord, so I pray now that you would empower me as I speak it forth unto your people, and that you would prepare your people to receive the word which is given in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, speak through me this morning your truth to your people. By this, your servant, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your glory and honor. In his name I ask it. Amen. Well, once again, this week has been one that kind of has ended with a little bit of, excitement isn't really the word, but with a little bit of uniqueness. I guess that would be the way I would describe it. A couple of weeks ago, Heather Dunn from the church here contacted me, basically saying that her aunt is passing away and they don't really have a pastor that they're a part of or a church that they're a part of right now. Would I be willing to stop by? And unfortunately, I'd have to confess, all right, I got the text and I kind of like, okay, yeah, I need to do that. And this past week then, actually while I was visiting Jeannie's surgery in the hospital, I got a call basically asking if I would stop by. And I said, yeah, I would. And I said, I'll stop by at 4:30 this afternoon, which was Friday afternoon. And I did spend a great time getting to meet Heather's cousins, all right, as I spent time with them, as some of you might know. Some of you might know the name or not, okay, but I spent some time with them, Dave and Cindy McClaskey. If you know Ashley McClaskey and you know Chris McClaskey, then you know who I'm talking about, as I spent some time with them, reacquainting myself with them. I never really had been formally introduced to them, but I had met them, and, you know, you've lived in Brimfield 25 years. You meet people and you don't, you know, and so I got to know them. We spent a couple hours talking together, and then I went back and introduced myself to Barb Sheets, Heather's aunt. And again, of course, you'd understand it. All right, Gloria's sister-in-law and all that kind of stuff. So I was able to make those contacts with her and kind of take time to pray with her. And she was completely responsive. We held a conversation. We spoke together. In fact, as I left the house after spending some time in prayer with them, as I left, I talked to Dave and Cindy. I said, Dave, in my experience, this will probably be at least a couple weeks before she passes. And so I'll be back again next week, and because we were kind of debating the idea of, well, all right, how do you prepare those who are passing, who aren't ready to pass necessarily, for what's coming ahead, which is a great thing. I mean, it's a glorious thing for those who know the Lord to look forward to the fact that when we pass from this life, we're passing on into eternal life. And what a joy and what a privilege that is that we have. But at the same time, you guys can understand that it's difficult to let go of what we have here in this earth as well. Loved ones and family and those types of things. And so we had the discussion, and it was kind of like, no, Don, let's not kind of, you know, let's not, like, how do I put it? Let's not break it to her now is the best way I can kind of describe it. I think you'd understand that. And so I just kind of had time to introduce myself to her and prayed with her, thinking I'll come back next week and we'll begin talking more about, you know, heaven and what we get to look forward to in that. And unfortunately, then the next morning, I received a phone call yesterday morning, basically telling me that she had passed during the night. And I was just kind of like, wow, that's unbelievable. I just talked to her. She was cognizant. She was alert. She was awake. And it made me realize the fact that while we think we know, we really don't know, do we? We think we know the days of our lives. We think we know what's going to happen. We think we can plan and prepare and organize and do the things that we want to do each and every day. But at the same time, we are often reminded by God in situations like this that says, you don't know what you think you know. And as we look at Job, the whole life of Job has been that, the whole writings of Job has been our understanding that Job has often asked God, God, why is this happening? And why do I have to go through this? And we're beginning to realize that we don't always know what God knows. And so as we look at this last passage of Job this morning, I want you to understand, I want to be careful because it's not his last words. Job is not on his deathbed going to die. But as Job wrestles with his suffering, and he wrestles with what he feels is to be unfair suffering, we'll look at that even more, we're going to see the fact that Job has to wrestle with what he does not know and why he doesn't know it. And unfortunately, when we go through sufferings, that is the difficult thing that we suffer with. We realize the fact that suffering can be a part of anybody's and everybody's life, but at the same time, we want to know why, God. Why do I have to go through this? And how long will I have to suffer with this? And so when we go through suffering, there are ways in which we can learn from Job what I'm going to say to be some principles, some realities of life that as we look at, that we want to try to do it. So if you have your bulletin open and you have your sermon notes available, you'll see there that I've got five warnings that Job's going to give us to be careful about. And when I say, again, be careful, I'm simply looking at Job's writing saying these are some things that Job is concerned about in his suffering. And that we need to be careful when we face suffering and how we respond to it as Job has responded. And so the first careful thing, the first warning that I would give would be careful what you say. All right? Be careful what you say, because when you're dealing with people who are suffering, or you yourselves are suffering, we often can say things that we would later on say, well, I didn't really mean it, or maybe regret that we said it. And we looked a long time ago, back in January, when we first started the series, what do you say to those who are going through suffering? And we recognize that his three friends weren't a whole lot of help in what they said to him. And so as Job begins it here, that's who he's responding back to them. And you have to realize that in verses 1 through 4, Job kind of, he doesn't have his tongue in his cheek. He is right out blatantly sarcastic with them. As you read the first four verses, oh, how you have helped the powerless. How you've saved the arm that is feeble. What great advice you've offered to one without wisdom, as if you're smart and I'm not, as if you know more than I do. You're the ones who have such great wisdom, I don't. And what great insights you have displayed. Who has helped you utter these great words? Oh, where did you get your wisdom from? Because it must be much greater than my wisdom. Who's helped you with, and whose spirit spoke from your mouth? And so we see here, Job, I don't know why I come with Joseph all the time, but Job ends up basically sarcastically rebuking them. And so on the one hand, you want to be careful in what you say, in the sense that the three friends, what they've said unto Job has not really brought any help. That they haven't gotten any help. It didn't really help Job out. He starts as, how have you helped the powerless? Boy, you've been a whole lot of help to me. Thanks for coming, man. I'm really glad you came. You sure made my day a lot easier. Not. Is kind of where Job's response at. So be careful what you say to make sure that what you say is going to be, in some sense, it's going to be helpful to them. And then I put down here, it's careful. Also, be careful what you say, because does it bring any encouragement to them? How you have saved the arm that is feeble, that is weak. Here, you haven't really done anything to help me or to encourage me. What advice have you offered to one who doesn't have any wisdom? And so as we look, Job begins here. We need to be careful that we are careful in that which we say. Now, I'm going to come to it in a little bit more, but I also want you to turn over to verse chapter 27. We're going to look at this in my next point, but I want you to see here as Job addresses God. For you see, Job says to his three friends, you are not any help. You didn't encourage me any. You didn't do anything to lift me up or to pick up my spirits. But also, we want to look at, and I'll get to my other point, but we want to look at the fact, as surely as God lives, notice what he says, who has denied me justice. And we're going to look at that in just a moment, but be careful about what you say about God in your suffering. Now, I understand, all right? I don't think God's up there saying, who do you think you are to say this? Now, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, because he does give Job a real challenge. And God is a big enough God that God's able to deal with it and handle it. But at the same time, I want to be careful that we don't proclaim this morning open season in suffering on God. For Job still has to learn about the God of whom he speaks. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Let me come back. Be careful what you say. Does it help? Does it encourage? And then thirdly, I put down, is it wise? As Job continues on his discussion, and we'll get to that again later on, we'll look at the fact that Job says to them, where did you get your wisdom? What great insights you've displayed. Boy, aren't you the wise one? And so we see Job as well wondering as he talks to his three friends and as he kind of rebukes them in the discussion that they've had all the way through. Because if you know the story, you know very well, Job is on this side saying, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't sinned. Why is this happening to me? Why is God causing me to go through this pain and this suffering? And so Job on the one hand is saying, I haven't done anything. And we'll get to that as well in just a moment. But on the other hand, his friend's saying, you must have done something. God wouldn't do this. He's a just God. He wouldn't do this to something if you hadn't done something wrong. And so that's the argument that's gone through the entire book of Job is, why is this happening? What have I done? And that as well wraps up now as Job comes to the last part here, and we'll get to that even later on in a moment. So let's begin with, all right, we started with, what do you say? Be careful about what you say, especially to those who are going through suffering or when you're going through suffering. Watch what you say. Be careful. Secondly, I put down here then, be careful about what you think. Now, I'm picking this up at chapter 27, and Job continued this discourse. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made me taste bitterness of soul, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit. And so we begin, Job basically kind of makes this claim that many of us say, I swear by God. It's kind of what he's saying. I swear by the God Almighty who has denied me justice that I will never give deceit. And if you continue to look at where he's going with this, you'll see why. But we see here Job's his plea before God. As surely as God lives. And then he goes on to say, the one who has denied me justice. So Job is even making his case that God has denied me justice in this. I don't deserve this. But if you continue to go on down farther, you'll see why he does it if you pick it up at verse 5. I will never admit, and again, if I can put it a little bit more in light of what he's saying, I'll never admit to you guys that you are in the right. I suppose if you want to underline that in the Bible, you can, you know, post it over top of your husband's bed or something, but whatever you want to do with it. But there's a sense in which you look at Job here, and Job is thinking, I'll never admit that you're right. I'll never give you the satisfaction of knowing that I was wrong, even though Job's saying, I wasn't wrong. And see, that's the irony of the whole thing all the way through the book of Job. Job is constantly saying, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. And so we constantly say here, and so I be careful what you think about God, I put down first, and then be careful about what you think about yourself. There is a sense in which we could claim Job's pride here. Job, why won't you admit it? I'll never admit you're right. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will never reproach me as long as I live. I'm not going to confess this. Because I haven't done anything wrong. And so in the midst of it, Job here stands firm in his conviction that he's innocent. Now, that's often a difficult thing to do, to number one, to stand in it. I know for myself, I'd be more willing to say, all right, I'll just confess it because I know I'm innocent, but if they don't care, just they'll keep them quiet at least. But Job stands firm in his admitting, or is not admitting, whatever, but is in his recognition that he has not done anything wrong and that I stand righteous before God. So be careful about what you think about God and what you think about yourselves. And then thirdly, put down what you think about others. Job goes through this whole thing. May my enemies be like the wicked, and may those who have oppressed me and those who have gone against me. And Job begins talking about it. And notice what he says in verse 8. Does God listen to his cry? Talking about his adversaries. Does God listen to him? Those who are wicked, those who are my enemies, is God listening to him? And if you read in between the lines, it's kind of like, because he's not listening to me. Why is it that God's listening to them or answering them? Does God listen to his cry? What hope has the godless when he is cut off, when God takes away his life? Does God listen to his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he find delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times like I am? And when you're going through suffering, and I've looked at this already in a message before, when you're going through suffering, you come to understand that life does not seem fair. Why does God seem to be answering their prayers when he doesn't answer mine? Why does God seem to be taking care of them when he doesn't take care of me? And so my point is, be careful what you think about God, and be careful what you think about your own innocence, and what you think as well about others. And we see that here Job begins wrestling with all this understanding of not only his suffering and his difficulty, but that of others as well. And so Job begins to wrestle with these things. Thirdly, I put down, Job warns us from his suffering what you value. When we go through difficulty, when we go through suffering, when we go through hardships, it tends to boil us down to what are the most important things in our lives. What are the things that we do value? And as Job looks at his adversaries and he wonders about them with God, he also goes on to talk about the fact that though he heaps up silver like dust and clothes like piles of clay, what he lays up the righteous will wear. In other words, he says, you built up your little goose, your little nest. What's it called? Egg nest? A goose nest? Nest egg. Is that what it's called? Thank you, dear. Okay. You build up your little nest egg. You think you're all good. You're all safe. And all of a sudden the wind comes and it's gone. Let's face it. What has happened to Job? Job had everything. He was a wealthy man. He had many children. He had many people. We'll look at this in just a moment as well. But Job lost it all. And so Job's warning is, be careful of the things that you value. All right, and he goes on, I'm not going to take the time to do it, but you'll see the east wind carries him off and it's gone. It sweeps him out of the place. It hurls itself against him without mercy. And as he flees headlong from his power, Job is saying, be very careful about the things that you treasure in this life. And then in chapter 28, he goes through a long process of talking about basically mining for gems. Verse 5, the earth from which food comes is transformed below us by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. And no bird knows his prey, proud beast. But he goes on, he tunnels through rocks. Verse 10, he searches the sources of rivers and brings hidden things to light. And so Job talks about the man who basically looks to value the things of this world. Job has seen it all and he's lost it all. And bottom line, I'll move to it quickly. Job begins to say, look at verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man doesn't comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. If you go to the deeps, it says it's not in me. I don't have it. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx. And he goes through the whole argument, and it's basically, if you read through the book of Proverbs, wisdom is greater than the finest of jewels. Gain wisdom. In fact, when you jump clear down to the bottom, you will begin seeing in verse 27, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. So Job comes up with, be careful what you value in life, as if we believe that somehow putting together our little nest egg is going to give us comfort when it can all be blown away. But rather, he says, search for wisdom and find your understanding. And the understanding is to shun evil and do that which is right. And Job does that. Let's move on to number four. This is one that I really, I mean, as I read it, I resonated more with this, having become and soon entered more into being a sextagenarian? Is that what it is now? Yeah. So as I've achieved that, I read through this with a little bit more understanding than those of you who maybe haven't quite achieved my level of maturity in age, at least age. Then Job continued his discourse. Verse 29, chapter 29, verse 2. how I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime. Now, those of you who have joined me in my phase of life, you can underline that verse, right? Oh, how I long for the days when I was in my prime. I used to be able to go out and play football with the guys. Probably ain't going to happen much anymore. I used to coach my kids in softball and baseball, and I could hit them fly balls. I might still be able to do that, but it's going to be a lot harder chasing them down afterwards. There's a sense in which you recognize you're no longer in your prime. And I put down here, remember the times that God has blessed you. Look back over your past as Job looked back and he says, oh, the months that have gone by when I knew God's blessing upon my life and when I walked with God and his light shone upon me and God had blessed me. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was with me and my children were around me. Joseph's, oh, for the days that were, that have gone by. Now, I would say be careful in what you remember, because there is a sense in which you tend to remember only that which was good. And you can forget that which was difficult. I can tell you, let's see, two of my children or three of my children here, I can tell you that I've had a great fun job with my children. I don't remember the times. I do remember the time I took Jason and Jennifer down and put them on the mat and said, okay, fight it out right here. Let's get it over with. No, you're not getting off until there's blood, because if you guys are going to pick at each other, you might as well just get it over with. For some reason, that sticks strong in my mouth, in my head. But I do look back, and I'm grateful for the blessings I've had. I mean, Job goes on here talking about my family when my children were around me. Because remember, Job had seven children and lost them all. Now he's got nothing. So Job went back, when my path was drenched with cream, when everything I walked through was lush, and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. Let me say this if I can, because again, I've enjoyed the blessings of the family God's blessed me with. And when I lay down my pillow at night and I say my prayers before I go to bed, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, the prayers that I say before I go to bed, I do thank God that he's called me into the ministry, and I do thank God for the opportunity that I've had to minister for you guys for the years I've had and the blessings that I've had here in this church and the work that I've been able to do because of God's grace and by God's mercy. And I do thank God for the children and the family that I've been blessed with and the wife that I've been blessed with. Amen to that, right? You can all say amen to that, the wife that you've been blessed with. And so I thank God for all of that. But here's what I want to say, and I'm going to say it to those of you whose children are younger. There's not as many here now, but I'll look at Matt and Heather especially. I'm going to say, this is the best time of your life. Now, you guys might not realize it when you're raising the... I want to say that to Jennifer and Peter, too. They're not here this morning. They'll be here next week, maybe, as they're coming down this week. But it would be, this is the best time. When your children get older and begin moving out of the house, now there might be those who enjoy their retirement. I mean, there's a sense in which I still can look forward to that. I'm not there yet, nor do I want to get there very quickly. But there's a sense in which enjoy the time you have with your family in the times that you have it. How many of you all want to say amen to that? Enjoy the time you have with your family while the time that you have it still is there. Because Job looks back and he says, all the times that I had, I wish I still had them. And those of us who are older can remember back to those times, the times of family. But then I went on, and I want to move on quickly, because remember the times of importance. Look at what Job goes on to say. When I went into the gate to the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me, and they stepped aside as I walked by. And the old men, they rose to their feet when I would enter into the city gates. And the chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist, and the man who was dying blessed me, and I made the widow's heart sing. I put righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe, and my turban, and I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was the father to the needy. And so we see Job saying here, hey, there was a time in which when I walked downtown, everybody knew who I was. And everybody was grateful to see me. And when I walked into the council meetings, hush fell over as they waited to hear what I had to say. And so you look at Job saying this, as Job longs for the times in which he was of importance, when he was needed. And the times of need that Joseph responded to. If you continue on through this, you will see that, and we'll get into this as well later on, but you'll see that Joseph said, I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked. And he talks about that. I took care of the blind and the lame and the needy. And so you see here the social justice that Job was involved in. We'll get to that again later on at the end of the message. But we'll see that Job was one who remembered the times in which, hey, do you remember when I helped them out? Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Do you see those two words that begins with, at least the NIV, what's it say? But now, things are different. But now they mock me. Men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put my sheep to. Hey, you have to love Job's descriptions. That I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. I wouldn't even let them stay with my dogs. Of what use was the strength of their hands to me, since their vigor had gone from them? Haggard from want and hunger, they roamed around. And he goes on to say, basically, now their sons, verse 9, if you jump down to there, a base and nameless brood, they were driven out of the land, and now their sons mock me in song. They detest me, and they keep their distance, and they don't hesitate to spit in my face. Now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me, they throw off restraint in my presence. See what Job is saying? I used to be the one, when I walked down the street, everybody tipped their hat at. Good morning to you. But now, they despise me. They mock me. They spit in my face. They don't even have time for me. They don't have any respect for me anymore. They advance as though a gaping breach amid the ruins they come rolling in. Terrors overwhelm me. And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grips me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, God's becomes like clothing to me. And we see Job's difficulty. Even though he helped others in their time of need, who's there now to help him? Nobody. And so Job looks back on his life. It says, I remember when, but it's not there anymore. Verse 20, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. And so Job recognizes the fact that he, in his times of suffering, looks back to what he did, but finds no help in where he's at now. Let me go to my last point. Be careful what you say, what you think, what you value, what you remember, what you do. Be careful in what you do in life. Chapter 31. And with this, I will come to a close. I would say the first verse here underlined because it's a very popular verse used of Job. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. The Hebrew, some of them might have actually translated, I believe the Hebrew says, I will not look lustfully at a virgin. I will not allow myself to be drawn away to something that would take me away from others. I put down here, be careful what you do when you're faced by God. For what is man's lot from God above, his inheritance from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every steps? If I have walked in falsehood, or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown, and my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by another woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's dog, if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain, and may another man sleep with her. Job says, when you stand in the presence of God, okay, remember what you do, how you live. I have to confess the fact that many things I have done, I'm not proud of the fact that I have done them, but many things I haven't done, I have done because I recognize someday I have to stand in the presence of God. And I would not want to stand in the presence of God not having been able to uphold what God has given to me. So chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Gentlemen, do you know there's a program out there, a computer program out there called Covenant Eyes because of this verse? Its intention is for men who deal with and struggle with the issue of pornography. It's not a blocker. It's not something that's going to say, no, you can't go there. It's a program in which you put the name of four or five of your closest comrades, your closest friends, people to whom you want to be held accountable. And on a regular basis, Covenant Eyes sends a report to those people's computers as to all the sites you've been to. So it basically says, go ahead, if you want to go there, go there. But I'm going to tell on you. And other people will know that you've been there. And in essence, that is what Job is saying here. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl, for what is a man's lot from God above? And in essence, the fact of saying, I don't want to look upon any other young girl because someday I have to give an account before God. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, Job says, as Proverbs says, why go to another cistern to drink well, to drink from water from a well? Why allow your well to overflow into somebody else's property? What benefit is that? Why do you have to go someplace else? And so Job's promise here is, be careful what you do when you're faced by God. And then I put down here, when you're faced by lust, as I've already moved through. If my heart's been led by my eyes or my hands have been defiled, then others will eat what I've had. And if I've lurked at my neighbor's door when my wife, then may my wife grind another man's grain. For that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged, verse 11. It's a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. Now, I took the time this past week in my office. You can do it tonight in your devotions. Take chapter 31 and count the number of times he says, if. Start looking at it. Do you see it? Notice it? If I did this, if I did this, if I did this, if I did this, if I did this. And you'll see, I counted at least 16 times He says that. You can count it if you're bored as well. Go ahead, I give you permission. But that's where Job's is at. If I have done this, if I have done this, if I've denied the desires of the poor, if I've kept my bread to myself and I haven't shared it with others, if I've seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or a needy man without a garment and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless, you see, all the way through, if I've put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. And so Job begins to say, if I have done this, if when I face God, I want to stand before God, prepared to face my God, and to face my desires and my lust, but then to face my trust right here. If I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you're my security. And if I've rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands have gained. If I have regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these would also be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God. See what he's saying? If I think that I've achieved so much more, and I put pleasure in that which I have achieved, and I trust in that rather than in my God, then I've sinned. So what you trust in, and lastly, what you do when you're faced by your fears. Job goes on to continue that. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. If by men of my household I've never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat? If I've concealed my sins as men do by hiding my guilt in my heart because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent and would not go outside. If the fear of what other people would think or other people had said, Lord, have kept me from doing what I should have done. Job goes on to say, let us not let our life be lived in fear. Oh, that I had someone to hear me, a sighing. Now my defense, let the Almighty answer me. Let my accusers put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach it. In other words, Job's saying, if I've done something wrong, go ahead. Give me a placard, I'll wear it. If my lion cries out against me in all its furrows, I have devoured its yield without payment or broken the spirit of its tenants, then let the briars come up instead. And Job ends it simply with the words of Job are ended. This is it. This is all I have to say. For you see, when we face times of suffering, what is it? When life seems to apply the pressure to us, is when we determine what we're really made of. Amen? You understand what I'm talking about? It's in life's pressures that stuff comes out, be it good or bad. And Job ends up here being careful in those times of suffering about what you say or the things you think, those things that you value and what you remember in life, and ultimately end what you do. For it's in our times of suffering that God forges the greatest things within us. And we're able to understand even better the work which God does in our suffering.